We're going to go back over to the book of Acts tonight, and we are thinking our fifth on the series of the poison tulip. Let's do a little review tonight before we jump into this. We'll see how far we can get tonight. But what are the two hermeneutical principles or laws of interpretation?
Law of first mention and inference.
Okay, so those are two that we've looked at to see the doctrine of election in the Bible. And tulip, although election isn't there, it's unlimited or unconditional election. That's what the U is in the tulip. And we're going to see tonight that as we apply, we did last week, we applied what we learned from the Old Testament, from all of the scriptures, and we looked at a number of them. We're not doing an exhaustive presentation of that, or we'd be here forever. That does not mean I have not exhaustively looked at every single word where that is used in the Old Testament. But we've given you scriptural references where the law of first beginning, where it was first used, or election or chosen is first used. We looked at the law of occurrence. And what is our summation? Is election ever used in the Old Testament for someone being chosen to be saved? Go like this. I want you to learn this. I want you to understand it emphatically. No. Never once it ever. So we come back now in the New Testament as we looked at last week, and we see by the law of recurrence, taking what we've learned from the Old Testament, the New Testament is interpreted from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not interpreted from the New, although things are sometimes more thoroughly explained in the New Testament. So what we learned in the Old Testament, that a law first mentioned establishes the doctrine of election, is two things we can see. It's corporate, mainly corporate. God has chosen the nation of Israel and a priesthood. When it is individual, whether it's a king, a priest, a prophet, it is both. It is usually vocational in that concept. So that's why we can say when we talk about election, it is always used in the corporate sense and or vocational sense. When it's individual, it's only vocational. Even Judas was elected. We saw that last week. He had a vocational purpose, which was to betray Christ. But he was chosen for that purpose. He was one of the elect of the 12. We also saw last week that when God chose the apostles was calling, and that was vocational. Judas, of course, betrayed himself, betrayed the Lord, and so then lost that apostleship. Now, let's come back, bring all of this now into a few other texts tonight. What we're saying is the New Testament confirms what the Old Testament affirms. Now, an affirmation is to establish a fact. So the fact is, regarding election, as we just said in the Old Testament, it's always corporate and vocational. Never is it ever used salvationally in any Old Testament text. So far we have studied in the New Testament, we've seen in the law of recurrence, we've seen it to be concurrently true, inductively, otherwise gathering all the scriptures together, that it is never used that way in the New Testament either. And we read, of course, one of the major texts used by Calvinists, and that is Ephesians chapter 1, which they have read presuppositions into the text chapter 1, all the plural pronouns, as we'll see later on next week if we get there, elect in Christ. And that term in Christ is critical. And that is also used now. So the New Testament confirms Judah as the elect or chosen tribe of Messiah. So if you were back in that time, you would expect the Messiah to come through or to be born out of the descendancy of the tribe of Judah, the descendancy of David, King David, because those are all prophetic truths, and God always keeps his truths. So the New Testament books confirm what the Old Testament books teach or affirm. So this is usually just recurrence of what's been taught beforehand. It's already been taught in the Old Testament. We ought to expect to find it taught in the New Testament. Christ confirms what he affirmed in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes new information is added in recurrence text. And Acts 13, 6 through 23 is a recurrence text in the New Testament confirming what was taught in the Old Testament. So when you are doing a word study, a doctrinal word study, use your concordance, find its first use, first mention. Read that text. And make sure you're using the same Hebrew or Greek word. The Old Testament is going to be Hebrew, mostly. It could be Aramaic if it's in Daniel. But mostly going to be Hebrew. And find what that meaning is in that text and get the contextual meaning of it. And then find each recurrence of that word. For instance, if you use Sword Search or software, you can find the Hebrew word. And then you can search that Hebrew word. And it'll give you every recurrence of that Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Then, to follow along with the doctrine of the law first mentioned and the law of recurrence, you should be able to come and find the Greek derivative of those words in the New Testament and find as well, transferring now what you've learned from the Old Testament into the New Testament books. Now, this is, of course, what we are doing here in Acts 13. Look at verse 16. We'll read this text and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience or listen." Okay, he says this. Now, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. That's the election of the nation of Israel. He chose them to be what? The nation of Israel. He chose Abraham to father the nation of Israel and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. That means he put them there for 400 and some years to literally build a nation. They went down there 12 and they came out as millions. So in that captivity or that slavery that they were in, God really multiplied them and made a nation out of them. And then led them out of there and took them back to, of course, through the wilderness, eventually to the promised land. So he exalted when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, with his high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That, of course, is two years before Kadesh Barnea, where they failed, sent spies in the land. Failed God, and because of their unbelief, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, they entered not in because of unbelief, and they spent another 38 years in the wilderness before God allowed them to go in under Joshua. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, or Shanaan here it is, but actually an early name for Palestine, he divided her land to them by lot. He divided that after Joshua brought them in. And after that, he gave unto them judges. That's just after Joshua. Then came what? The book of Judges. About the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Samuel was both a prophet and a judge. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, and a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he failed, Saul failed, and he, of course he listened to the witch of Endor, and God removed him, and he took away his anointing, and he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now look at this. Of this man's seed, that's David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, that's a promise that God has greatly fulfilled in the tribe of Judah. So what is the Luke here in the book of Acts 13 telling us God does what he says he's going to do. And God chose or elected a nation through which Messiah's descendancy could be traced so that God could be glorified through the fulfillment of prophecy that came hundreds and hundreds of years before. So what is all of this history? That's a history of God's working within the nation of Israel to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. That's a pretty remarkable text. And we see quite readily here that election is very part of it. God chose a nation. God chose Judah. God chose David. And from there, God elected Christ, the Messiah, from the foundation of the world. Now, we'll see that again as we look at Christ the elect. Now, did I pray you? Didn't pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We just ask that as we open up this, we pray that you'd impress upon our hearts these great truths. And Lord, I just ask that each one of us here could pay attention and understand and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that most of the children here won't understand this, at least, but maybe some of the older ones can grab on a little bit of some of these things, and then you can help Mom and Dad understand it, okay? So, look here to Revelations 5 and verse 5. It'll be up here on the screen. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is that a fulfillment of prophecy? Sure. The Root of David. Is that a fulfillment of prophecy? Sure it is. Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the and of the four beasts are these living cherubim. In the midst of the elders, that's the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Who do you suppose that would be? Anybody want to venture a guess? Jesus, you think? Yeah, Jesus. Having seven horns and 10 and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. If you want to know what that is, look up at Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 4. Sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This is dominion from God the Father over the world. And now, he is going to begin to release his restraint upon the devil and the demons, fallen angels, for the next 7 years through a series of 21 judgments. 7, 7, and 7. Now I want you to look here at Paul's statement in Romans chapter 9. God's vocational choosing of groups or individuals for his sovereign purposes is contradistinctive to election being to salvation. Contradistinctive if you put two things together for contrast. So Paul is putting two things together here for contrast. What are the two things? He's putting the nation of Israel, which has an election that is temporal and earthly, and then he's putting here comparison to the doctrine of salvation, which is contradistinctive in contrast to the fact that Israel didn't all get saved. So he puts the promised one here in this context, and he makes it that we can clearly see that salvation is not part of election, even though Israel was elected nationally. So those chosen may or may not have been saved at the time of their election, or may or may not get saved after their election. They're chosen for a vocational purpose and a corporate purpose. Now, look at Romans 9, 6 through 8 here. I'm going to actually start reading in verse 1, but we'll pick up the text here in verse 6 through 8. Since I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Why does he say that? Because he wants it to come forth from absolute authority, because what he's going to say is that all of Israel are not saved. So he wants everybody to know that this isn't his opinion. This is from the Holy Ghost. This is inspired of God. So what does he say? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They weren't his kinsmen in the faith. They were his kinsmen, what? Seminally, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? And we want to make sure that we understand that Israel, all Israelites were chosen, but not all Israelites were saved. So he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Not everyone who's seminally connected to Abraham are faith connected to Christ. Now he says, not as though the word of God took none of effect. Some of them got saved. I believe John the Baptist was one of those, and there was a whole sect of Jews. God said he would maintain a faithful remnant out of Israel. And although they had abandoned the temple at the time of Christ, because the priesthood was defiled, all of the sacrifices they offered was defiled, and so it was absolutely worthless to go to the temple and offer sacrifices when the priesthood that offered them was defiled, and therefore their sacrifices were. So he says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed, seminal seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall they thy seed be called. That's the faith seed of Abraham. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the seminal seed, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, that's the faith seed, faith in the promise, are counted for the seed. Pretty clearly understood if you have a little bit of understanding of Scripture. Now, we go over to Galatians chapter 3 here in a moment. Paul more thoroughly explains what he's saying about being counted for the seed in Galatians chapter 3. What is this again? Got the law first mentioned. We have the law of recurrence. What is this? The law of then. This is a recurring teaching on the same thing. What he teaches in Romans chapter 9, the text we just read, he's going to teach again in Galatians chapter 3, and here he's going to explain it even more thoroughly. So faith here is a choice. Galatians 6 through 16 is defining the substance or the objective facts of the faith seed of Abraham. Not the seminal seed, but the faith seed of Abraham. Faith is a choice to believe in the seed, which is Christ, Galatians 3:16. Now that's important, because the Calvinist will say it's not a choice. God chooses you, you don't choose him. But clearly from this text, we can see that faith is a choice to believe in the seed, which is Christ, to receive the gift of God's kind righteousness, which is another word for receiving the gift of God's kind righteousness. What's that word again? Justification. That's the gift of justification. Look at Galatians 3 and starting with verse 6. What's the two words that begin the verse off? Even as. That means something, doesn't it? Even as Abraham believed, or in the same way as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is that? Justification, the imputation in the Old Testament of the righteousness of God to Abraham's account. Remember, the Old Testament believers were saved on credit, put on layaway. But Paul thoroughly explains what he's saying about being counted for the seed here. So he says in verse 7, Know ye therefore. What's he want? He wants you to know how that works. Now he's going to explain it. That they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So he's talking about the faith seed, not the seminal seed of Abraham. Seminally, every Jew that was a descendant of Abraham from his children on down through the generations, quite a family tree there, into millions, maybe billions by now, those are not the children of Abraham. But who are the children of Abraham? Well, those who are of faith. The faith seed of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, when did he do that? Well, Genesis 3:15 is one. That's the first time. Saying, and thee all nations shall be blessed. Well, what is that? That's the Abrahamic covenant. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Which are what? Faith. They all know the seed faith of Abraham. All nations, anyone, whosoever, that's the whole concept of whosoever in the Bible. If you lose that context, well, whosoever becomes really meaningless. It's really the context is anybody who wants to believe can be saved. Look at verse 10. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what does the law do? It finds you guilty and condemns you. That's all it can do. Romans 3:19. Now look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and that's the only one really makes any difference, it is evident or apparent. For the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. That is, you're going to understand that it is through faith, through the operations of God, that that happens. And the law is not a faith. So you can't live wholly apart from the operations of the Holy Spirit. And the law is not a faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That, or so that, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we, Gentiles, might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Now, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it is, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or added thereto, otherwise it's God's covenant. It's what a suzerain vassal covenant is called. That's what Abraham was put to sleep, and the covenant was made between the Lord Jesus, the burning cauldron, and God the Father. Now, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. That's where the promises were made. So this is all about Christ and his coming to restore dominion lost when Adam sinned. Now let me ask a couple questions here. Was every descendant of Abraham through the line of Jacob, of course, which excludes Ishmael and his descendants, one of God's elect nation, Israel? Well, we can unequivocally say yes, without a doubt. Second question. Was every seminal descendant of Abraham one of God's elect nation, Israel, saved? Was every one of them saved? No, we can equally and unequivocally say no, without a doubt. This is, in fact, the subject matter of Romans chapter 9 and 10. And with the seminal descendants of Abraham and the elect nation of Israel needed to be saved. Okay, so he tells Israel in chapter 9, not everybody in Israel is saved. Now in chapter 10, he's going to tell them what the problem was and how to fix it. So, although Romans chapter 10 is specifically written to correct the problem of Jews thinking that they were saved because they were seminally connected to Abraham, it does apply as well to every believer, because God doesn't save people differently. And we see in this text all these issues, four of the five verbs of faith, which define faith, are right here. In verses 1 through 8, we find repentance. Well, what did they need to repent about? Look at this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If they needed to be saved, were they saved? No, the vast majority of Israel was not saved. And it was unsaved Israel who were led by the corrupted priesthood of Israel to crucify Christ. Remember, it is the corrupted priesthood of Israel that was cast away, not the nation of Israel. See that in Romans chapter 11, as God cast away his people, God forbid. Now look at this. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Well, they're very zealous people. But, not according to knowledge. The doctrine is wrong. They're very zealous people. They're very moral people. Probably more moral than any of us today living on planet Earth. They were extremely religious people. But like Nicodemus, they had one problem. They were lost. Then he goes here and tells us why. For they, being ignorant, what? Of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. That comes by faith. You come to the righteousness of God and you say how righteous God is, you're not going to say, well, I can do that. I can be as righteous as God is, because that's how righteous you have to be to get into heaven. You have to be just as righteous as God is. And the only way you get that is God gives it to you. That's justification. Then he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Otherwise, if you want righteousness, don't look in the law, look to Christ. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith, that justification, gifted, speaketh on this wise. Otherwise, if you're saved, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Who's been good enough to get to heaven? See, if you're trusting in the law, you can say, well, you know, I've been pretty good enough, and I can say I'm going to ascend into heaven. What's that? That bringeth Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend in the deep? He's not done good enough, so he's going into hell. That's to bring Christ up again from the dead. Otherwise, both of those things would be mute. Moot. There we go. Would have no point. Christ, why would Christ come down from above if you could save yourself, if you're good enough? Or why would Christ rise from the dead if it wasn't to deliver people from hell? Of course, he delivered them from hell on the cross, not because he went into the grave. So then he goes on and he quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. But what saith it? Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Write that in the margin of your Bible. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of works. No, the word of faith, which we preach. Now, he's going to tell us what that is in verses 9 down through 13. So he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now, when you confess with your mouth, what do you do? Royson, do you ever talk out loud? Do you ever talk out loud? Never once. Have you ever talked out loud? Don't make any noise around the house? No? Yeah, that's pretty good. Daniel, do you? Well, that's what the point of this text is. You confess with your mouth. It's out loud. Homologeo is you agree with God about who Jesus is, and you do it out loud with your mouth. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so that Jesus is Lord. Quote from Joel 2:32, the same as in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the word in Joel 2:32 is Jehovah. So what are we confessing? That Jesus is Jehovah. And shalt believe in thine heart. Now when you have something in your heart, it's different than having it in your head. In the heart is to believe with the totality of your being. Everything about you rests in what Christ done. Now, what are you believing? You're believing the gospel that God's wrath has been once for all forever satisfied by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you are believing that God wants to gift you his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. So you're believing, you're resting, you're trusting in that with the totality of your being. That's what it means. You shall believe in that heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that's gifted, imputed. Here in the New Testament, it's imparted in the person of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And with the mouth, of course, out loud, confession is made unto salvation. Somebody said to me one time, I said, have you ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? He said, well, that's kind of a private thing. I said, no, it's not. It's not a private thing at all. You can't confess with your mouth. The intent of this was a town crier who came into the city to make an announcement. He got up in the highest place he could find and gathered around the crowds, hear ye, hear ye! And shouted it at the top of his lungs. Because we know that's what it means, because later on it says you shall not be ashamed of him. Confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Do you talk about Jesus to your friends? To your family? To your people you work with? I had an opportunity today we delivered something we had sold over the internet to someone, and an opportunity to invite the lady out to church and give her a Bible tract. That's what it's all about. That's what we live for. Now, we're going to stop here tonight because I don't want to go too far, because if we get too much far, we won't have any time for prayer. And I don't want to break up a sequence so I can have one more. There is a summary statement here that we have. And it is about three pages long. So we'll get that next week, a summary statement from these, and we'll pick up on that next week. Questions or comments? Learn anything? Take anything home with you? That's good. Something you can use? What are we teaching here? Not just teaching the doctrine that Calvinism is wrong, we're teaching how to rightly divide the word of truth. Everybody needs to do that, not just pastors. So we all have to learn that. That's why when I preach, I not only teach the conclusions I have found, I teach you where I got those things and how I got them. That's a subject I think of many times of preaching. And I think we lose that today. We just bring our truck and back up and unload it here. But when we're all done, I want you to know what I got, how I got it, and where I got it from. And then you can say, well, yeah, I can understand that. And now you can now be dogmatic about those things that you've just learned. You don't have to walk out of here guessing, well, I wonder if all that was true. No, you know. Why? Because you know what the scriptures teach. Okay, I'll have a word of prayer and we'll take some prayer requests. Father, we just bow and close this time together, thanking you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've given us in the scriptures. And we thank you, Father, that the scriptures are redundant with these truths. And we need that redundancy because we are so dense, Father, so dense. And we struggle so hard with learning the things that really are just so simple if we just follow your scripture. I pray for anyone listening online tonight, Lord, who's struggling with these issues. I know hundreds of young men have contacted me over the years and said that they appreciated this teaching because it helped them. I just pray, Father, that the same would be true tonight with others, that they'd listen and be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, questions or prayer requests tonight?